We've all had defining moments in life, these things that happen, and you know from that point on, everything's going to be different. Imagine every one of us here remembers where we were on the morning of 9/11, as we call it. Or maybe you've had some good defining moments, moments like this one, where you go, wow, how did this happen? But everything from that moment, everything from that moment changes. I remember when we first found out that we were going to be parents. I mean, just defining moments are, you know it's significant. You know that this moment changes everything, but you don't necessarily know how. There's a lot we don't see in those defining moments. Kind of feels a little bit like we're in a fog sometimes, doesn't it? You know it's a big thing. You know it's important, but you can't really tell all of what it means, what it's going to result in. You just know it's a big thing. I remember when I was 13 years old and I first gave my heart to Christ. I was at a youth rally. Actually, the guy that was preaching, I now know him as a friend, and it was his birthday yesterday. It's fun being able to thank him every year on Facebook. Hey, thanks for preaching the gospel to me. I remember raising my hand up, and I just had no idea what that was going to result in. I mean, none of us do. But I just knew it was a defining moment. Or about 9 years ago, as getting ready to graduate from seminary, master divinity degree, looking at all these different things, and just couldn't shake the vivid dreams I was having about a church a whole lot like this one. And going through our denomination's assessment process, and I remember sitting, after a couple months of this whole process, sitting at a park bench in Sacramento where this assessment was being made, and Don Robinson, another gentleman, many of you, I just bring up the name Don because many of you know him, saying, hey, we think you're wired up for church planting, and you could try to do a church like this anywhere in the world, we'll back you. Where would it be? I said, Wenatchee, Washington. Had no idea. No idea other than a vague sense of call on our heart. That's what it is with a defining moment. You know it's a big thing, but you don't know all the details. And you just do the best you can to try to move forward with that. Well, today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, actually the kind of the closing passage in Mark. We've been taking this 40-day journey through the book of Mark. And we're going to see this passage where three women have this profound encounter. Actually, we'll come to discover with time, this is the moment in history. This is the moment in which everything changes. I mean, everything is different because of what they saw. And yet, in their experience of it, it was actually pretty confusing. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, that's one of the reasons why we worship on Sunday, by the way, because it's the day of the resurrection. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, other gospels tell us that they saw an angel. It's interesting, every time that somebody sees an angel, the first thing the angel needs to say is, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because every time we see an angel, we get afraid. "Do not be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place that they laid him." And I wonder if that moment they looked into the tomb and saw that it was empty. But he said, "Go." And what? "Tell. Tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. just as he told you. Trembling and, what's the next word? Bewildered. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out, and what'd they do? They ran away. They fled from the tomb. Now, they were told to go and tell, but what did they do? They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. Wow. Trembling and afraid, they said. And now, some of you have been it's been fun listening in on different connection groups because we've been going through the book of Mark, you know, like a short reading every single day. And one of the things that people kept saying is, isn't it weird how every time Jesus does something, he says, don't tell anyone. You know, raising a little girl from the dead, shh, don't tell anyone. And what do people do? They go tell everyone because it's so amazing. And then the one time, well, not really the one time, but this main time, when it says, go and tell, what do they do? What do they do? They say nothing, right? They say nothing. They tell no one. But, you know, just think about what these women were experiencing for a minute. Just think about it. There was no precedent for this event. They heard about it. I mean, we read earlier in the book of Mark, Jesus was telling his disciples all about this. And they would have been there and they wouldn't have overheard this. But there was no precedent. There's only a few things, in fact, that day that they knew. Let's make a little list, if we could. Here's what they knew. They knew that the stone was rolled away. They knew that Jesus was not in the tomb. They knew that the man, let's say angel, but because they were scared, anyways, the man said that Jesus is risen, whatever that means. Is this like levitating body day? What is this? The man is risen and going ahead of them into Galilee, and that they were supposed to go and tell. That's what they knew. They knew kind of four things. That's what they knew. Let's take a brief list of the things that they didn't know. They didn't know where Jesus was. They didn't know when he was raised. They didn't know what it meant to be risen. They didn't know the name of the angel. Just imagine, you went to go tell somebody some of this stuff. They're going to ask you questions. And how are you going to feel? A little bewildered. I realize that's fine print. That's because there's a whole heap of things they don't know. Were there footprints by the tomb? When would they see Jesus? When was he going to go meet them in Galilee? Where was he going to go meet them in Galilee? What else was near the tomb? And dozens and dozens and dozens of other details. Imagine you're trying to interrogate somebody that has just come back from a cemetery and they've just said, hey, you know that guy we've been following? He's, you know... How would you explain this to somebody? So they were intimidated. It's one of the reasons why you and I, we're also intimidated when we're trying to tell people about our faith. It's because we don't have all the answers. Now, did the women see something that was real? This is the yes or no one. Yes! Jesus had risen from the grave, and they looked in the tomb, and they saw that there was nobody there. They couldn't deny what they saw. But did they know all the details of what it meant? No. Not at that point. So here's the big idea I want to leave you with today. As we look at this passage, and look at these women and what they experienced, what they went through. Simply this. Don't let the unexplainable stop you from affirming the undeniable. Don't let the unexplainable stop you from affirming the undeniable. Because here's the thing. I mean, you can be walking with Jesus for decades. You can be all in biblical scholarship. You can have read the Bible dozens of times, maybe even hundreds of times. You could be an internationally renowned expert in Christian theology, and there is still going to be things that you don't know and you can't answer. And so just like the women, sometimes we get intimidated. We think, okay, I just need to kind of get my answers together a little bit better before I can tell people. We get all intimidated. But you're never going to have all your answers together. God is always going to be bigger. There's always going to be somebody that's going to ask something that you just go, I don't know. And quite frankly, I think the more that you study Scripture, the more you're going to be aware of what you don't know. But don't let the unexplainable, the questions that really are hard to answer, because God is bigger than what our understanding. God's work in the world is more than we can see. But don't let the unexplainable stop you from affirming the undeniable. And here is the undeniable. Jesus rose from the dead. A man who was dead, doornail dead. The bucket has been kicked dead. Daisy's coming up dead. A man who was dead is not dead anymore. And that same man came back to his disciples and confirmed to them that he was not dead. And every single one of them would risk their life rather than deny what they saw, including these women. Now, we know from the other Gospels, thankfully, that they did eventually tell the disciples. We learn in things like Luke's Gospel that the disciples didn't even believe it when the women were talking to them. They're telling all of what they saw, and they're like, you guys are nuts, until they went for themselves. And then they couldn't deny what they saw. And you have, if you've received Christ in your life, you've got a story. There's something that's happened in you that you might not know all of the meaning behind it. You might not know all of what it means, but there is something that has happened in you that you can't deny. You changed. Something changed. I went from a person that didn't feel like I had a sense of purpose to a person that does now. A person that wondered whether I had value in the world to a person that does. Around the congregation, if we were to hear a lot of honest stories, there's a lot of stories of people breaking addiction because of what Jesus did in their life, finding strength to do something that they couldn't do because of Jesus in their life. Now, if you really press them and you try to hit them with just the tough stuff, all of us are going to stumble somewhere. But don't let the unexplainable stop you from affirming the undeniable. And so, like the women, we're called to go, and we're called to tell. What I'd like us to be thinking about a little bit today, who are you called to go and tell? Who's on your heart? Who's in your mission field? Who are the people that God has strategically placed you in somewhere where you can build relationship with them? I mean, look at the empty chairs around you, right? Every single one of those chairs represents somebody that God desperately loves and that could be here. We've even got space for him. And notice if there's an empty chair next to you. It's probably because there is somebody that you can go and that you can tell. And if you look, I put this little thing down in the insert just to maybe be processing some of what fouls us up sometimes. The fears that we have, the things that prevent us from going and telling, the fear of negative response. Is that a valid fear? Absolutely. Feeling like you can't answer the possible questions. Is that a valid fear? Absolutely. Fearing that you won't know how to talk about what's happened to you. Is that a valid fear? Absolutely. But should that stop you? Nope. And ultimately, it didn't stop the women. Because as people investigated what they claimed, they discovered also that though they didn't have all the answers, what they saw was undeniable. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of on the edge with faith. You're just going, you know, this God thing, it's kind of nice. It's nice for them. I'm not sure if it's nice for me. I'm glad you believe it. I'm glad you sing songs about it, but I don't know if it's for me. I would invite you to check some of these things out, especially the historical claim of the resurrection. It all hinges on that. And if you start picking up the books of scholars that have investigated it, you'll find most of them, as they take a really honest look, they can come in as hard-hearted atheists as they want. They usually leave as believers. Because something happened 2,000 years ago to a man who walked the shores of Galilee who went to Jerusalem, who was crucified on a Roman cross and was laid in the tomb and didn't stay there. And it changed everything. And those throughout history that have locked in on that truth and made it not just a historical affirmation, but a personal affirmation. Jesus didn't just die and, wow, wasn't that interesting? Jesus died for me. I was part of the reason why Jesus was on that cross. And his death was my death. My sins were put to death on that cross with Jesus. And his resurrection, it's not just Jesus' resurrection, it's mine. He is the prototype of what I have as a hope. That one day, because of my faith in Jesus, because of your faith in Jesus, and I'm praying that maybe even if some of you are on the edge, you would take that first step of faith today. One day, like Jesus, you too will rise from the grave. Whether you were buried, whether you were cremated, whether this is many years to come, however all the details work out, one day you too will rise from the grave. You will walk, you will talk, you will eat, you will have friends. You will have meaningful things to do in the new heaven and the new earth that God has in store for us. His resurrection is our resurrection. It can be your resurrection. If you're taking that step today on our connection card, I'd really urge you to just check off that box about making a new commitment to Christ, only so we can get some resources to you. But for those of us that have walked in this for a while, walked in this truth for a while, what's preventing you from going and telling? Who are you called to go and tell? And is it possible that God can work even through times of ambiguity, you know, even in the fog, to continue to do his work, to continue to share his message, because it continues to change people's lives? Now, I got to say one thing quickly before we close in prayer about a process that we're going through as a church. Next week begins kind of a two-week discernment process, something that we've been working towards for years and in a very concentrated way for months. And part of it has to do with pledging. We're looking at the possibility of a building. And we don't know how it's going to turn out. It's a fog. We know that God has called us to reach this valley. We know that there are people, thousands of people, in the Wenatchee Valley that don't yet have an active relationship with Christ. That for all the wonderful churches that there are in the valley, they're not reaching everyone. So we've been called to be a church that's trying to reach people through acts of service, through kindness, through creativity, through community service. And we're asking God what that means in terms of a long-term future for us. We've got one possibility in front of us, and we're wrestling with that. Lord, what does this mean? And we're saying, Lord, have you called me to give sacrificially towards this? Sacrificially just means that you change something about your lifestyle in order to give on a greater level. You know, like, I mean, I did a little bit of math this week and thinking, okay, we've got about 250 adults that call Columbia Grove their home church. If every one of those 250 adults set aside $2.50 a day over the 3-year span of our capital campaign, that would raise about $680,000. We'd be there. We're there. Now, what sacrificial giving means for you is entirely, I mean, that's entirely between you and God. We're just asking you to pray. For some of us, that will be more than, you know, $2.50. For some of us, $2.50 is an honest to God, like, serious sacrifice. For some, I mean, like the widow's mite, Jesus knows exactly what sacrifice means. But we ask everyone to consider that and then tell us what the Lord is telling you. And we're looking to figure out, you know, what's it mean in terms of the amount of pledge money available? What's that mean in terms of how the Lord is providing? We're also looking for what's that mean in terms of the number of pledges. How many people think, hey, this is a great idea? And how many people, I mean, maybe your role in the process as you pray about it is just to go, no, that's totally not the thing. We shouldn't be doing that at all, and here's why. And please, 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 please tell us what God is telling you. You might be the voice of the Holy Spirit in this whole deal. We want to hear from God, and we're asking everyone to be a part of that process. And for a little while, I really believe the next few weeks are going to be kind of tough ones for us as a church. There's some spiritual warfare that happens as people are asked to sacrifice and as congregations are asked to make big decisions. And there's a pretty good chance that we're going to get little pokes from the enemy that are trying to get us to turn in on each other. And maybe somebody doesn't see the same way that you do on this issue and so they must be dumb or whatever. Or somebody... So let's just be ready for that. It might be a season with some fog. Might be a season where the outcome is unclear. But just like those women experienced that day, don't let the unexplainable, how's it going to turn out? What's it going to look like? Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be hard? What's all the permitting process going to be like? I don't know. We take our best guesses and we go with what we know. Don't let the unexplainable prevent you from affirming the undeniable. And here's the undeniable. God's on the move. Jesus is still changing lives. In a little bit, during our offering, I'm actually going to ask you if God's laid something on your heart to maybe share just in a, 20 seconds or 30 seconds or something that the Lord's been doing in your life. Because God is on the move all around us all the time. Doesn't mean we don't have questions. Doesn't mean we don't have struggles. Certainly doesn't mean we have all the answers, but don't let the unexplainable stop you from affirming the undeniable. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the ways that you have been at work in history, that for those three women who were the first witnesses, the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and we can just totally relate with how they feel sometimes. We know you're up to something. We know you're doing something. What we just don't know is all of what that means for us. But Lord, thank you that from those three women and as timid their witness was, one by one, others saw and affirmed the historical truth of your resurrection. And one by one by one, as people throughout history have latched onto that and recognized it not just as history, but as a personal point of transformation, recognizing that you died not just for people in general, but for each one of us individually. Thank you that we also experience a sense of resurrection. Our lives become new. And we look forward to an eternity of a new heaven and a new earth, and bodies that, like Jesus, are resurrected. And Lord, thank you that as we look around us, around the congregation, around the community, and around the world, we see your hand continuing to work in history. Lord, may we go, and may we tell that well. Oh God, please lead this little church. May we go with courage and faith. May we trust you for every step. Thank you, God, that your story isn't finished yet. That while your work on the cross is complete and all is accomplished in terms of the forgiveness of human sin and the justification of humanity to God. Lord, thank you that the telling of that tale is not even close to done. So Lord, as we look at the empty chairs in this room and we consider what neighbors have you called us to share with? As we look at the missions around the world, you say, Lord, how have you called us to sacrifice so that people in other countries and other continents and other languages can also hear the good news in a way that they can understand so they can respond to it? Lord, thank you. And we pray, God, for courage. Make us bold that we might share well your work. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.